In our reading this morning, we read the whole chapter of Philippians, chapter 3. But we want to emphasize on a few verses. We're going to break into the center of it to hone in on something that should maybe help us look forward to the new year. I want to read a couple of verses here, starting from verse 8. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his suffering, becoming like him in death, and so, somehow, attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. I wonder if I was to ask you all, have you made a New Year's resolution? A lot of you would say, yes, you probably have. And if you have, you're in plenty of company. Researchers have found that about one third of people, all, whenever they come to a certain milestone, should it be a new year or whatever, they're all inclined to make resolutions. And it's human nature. Whenever we pass some of them special milestones to do the like of that. And if we're honest, we all will find areas in our lives that need change, that need improvement. The areas most people that are often intend to change are all much the same. Probably the number one priority on top of the list, on everybody's, most people's list, would be weight loss or exercise or to get out of debt. Some want to spend more time with family or quit some sort of a bad habit they have, maybe like smoking. And through the form, the number of people joining Weight Watchers or Slimming World or going to the gym will quadruple in January. It's human nature for all of us to want to do better. It's also human nature for each and every one of us to fail. Most resolutions normally last 2 or 3 days, or maybe even up to a few weeks. And certainly by February, we're all right back to our old habits and old ways, back to the things that we all wanted to change and get out of. It doesn't take very long for reality to stuff out what little bit of willpower and enthusiasm that we might have had. Researchers found that less than 10% of us will succeed in those resolutions. Why is it so hard to change? Because people often set unrealistic goals for themselves in all spheres of life. Instead of setting goals to maybe lose half a stone, they maybe set it to lose 2 stone. Or they make too many resolutions at once, like eating right, quitting smoking, reading their Bibles every day, spending time in prayer, all good things, all very good things. But 2 or 3 days into it, they're overwhelmed by a number of changes, a number of things that they've said. And quite often we fail because you all underestimate just how difficult it is to change. And some fail in the resolution because they haven't got the commitment needed to follow through. They've developed a pattern of quitting whenever the going gets tough. And so they've grown to accept and even expect failure. All of this has led many people to stop making New Year's resolutions altogether. The thinking goes, what's the point of me attempting something if I'm not going to do it, if I'm not going to succeed and fail? Why pretend that change is possible when you know that you'll never stick at it, you'll blow it? To some, resolution making is a waste of time because it leaves them feeling worse afterwards than what it did beforehand. I know that most people fear failure, but at the same time, all of us have areas in our lives that we need to change, that we need to improve. All of us have things that we know we could and we should do better. And for years, January has been considered the perfect time to make those changes. The month was called January because the Romans named it after their god called Janus, depicted as having 2 faces, one face looking backward at the year ahead with regret, and the other face looking forward with hope and anticipation. The Romans understood that the start of a new year was a good time to make change and make improvements. Maybe as you look back on 2015, you look at it with sadness and regret. Maybe you see failure and disappointment in the old year. And so now, looking into the new year, 2016, you have a desire to do some things differently. This morning, I would like to try and show you from God's word how you can get a fresh new start this year, this new year. There are three things that you need to do according to Paul. Verse 13 in our reading, forgetting what is behind. First, if you want a new start, then you must forget the things which are behind. Listen to the wisdom here in verse 13. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind. If you hope to change, there are some things in the past that you need to forget. I think I need to explain here, whenever the Bible refers to forget, it doesn't mean to fail to remember. No mature person can really forget what has happened in the past. We might wish we could maybe delete some of the certain bad memories, but we can't. To forget in the Bible means to no longer be influenced or affected by. That's what forget in the Bible means. To no longer be influenced or affected by. When God promises in Hebrews 10 verse 17, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. He's not suggesting that he's a bad memory or he's going to have a bad memory. What God is saying is that I will no longer be influenced by their sins. I no longer hold their sins against them. Their sins can no longer affect their standing with me or influence my attitude towards them. We can't change the past, but we can sometimes change the meaning of the past. We need to forget about the failures. We need to confess them before God and move on. If you have done that, if you have done things that is against the teaching of God, then stop being obsessed by it. God has promised forgiveness on the basis of our union with Christ. And John reminds that if we confess our sins, that he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and will purify us from all unrighteousness. Paul said in Romans 8 verse 1, therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Jesus Christ. And God told Peter in Acts chapter 10, do not call anything impure that God has made clean. Why? Because the psalmist declares in Psalm 3, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. I'm not attempting here to undermine the awfulness of sin or wrongdoing, but I am here to remind you, according to God's word, that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. Don't let past failures define you. When Paul looked up, Paul saw an awful lot of things in his life that he was ashamed of. How he had blasphemed the name of Jesus, persecuted the church, and opposed the gospel. But he was no longer that man. He was a changed man, a new man. He had been forgiven. And he refused to let his past failures define who he was. God no longer saw him that way. And neither does he want to see you that way. He also didn't want to dwell on how far he had come from where he was. This might make him want to be content with where he was and too satisfied and smug about his spirituality. He realized that he still had a long way to go if he really wanted to know Christ fully. Paul is talking about forgetting in such a way that the past, good or bad, will have no negative effect or no negative bearing on one's spiritual growth and condition. Leave behind you the wrongs that could cripple you with guilt and despair. Paul definitely had some of these. He had a lot of those. As a persecutor of the church, he had a lot he wanted to leave behind, as I'm quite sure a lot of us do. Sometimes, you know, it's good to look back, to remind ourselves of the greatness of God's grace. It keeps us humble. It makes us thankful. But to dwell on the past can doom us to repeat it again. Look at the difference between the windshield of your car and the rearview mirror. The rearview mirror is much smaller because it's designed just to take a brief glance at, not stare at. Safe driving requires us to focus on what is in front of you, not what's going on behind you. And the same can be said of life. If you want to succeed, you've got to let go of the past. And I know that can be very, very difficult. It's not easy for some. But we need to break free from the power of the past by living for the future. But past failures are not all that we need to forget. And just speaking of forgetting, two elderly gentlemen were sitting in a park one day talking, sitting on a park bench, just talking about things in general. And one gentleman said to the other, he says, "You know, I find it very hard to remember things now. I'm so forgetful now." But the other man said, "Well, I have no problem with that." He says, "I went to a course a wee while back there, and it was to help your memory." I said, the other man said, "Well, that's very good. What was the course about?" He says, "Well, you had to put names with places and things with different objects, and then after a wee while you got to remember all the things. And I've no trouble remembering at all now." The man said, that was a queer good course. He says, "What was the name of it?" The man scratched his head and looked a wee bit puzzled, and he looked at the ground, and he got a wee bit red in the face. And then he says to the man, "Tell me this, what do you call that flower with a long stem and its thorns on it, and the petals can be white or red or blue?" The man said, "A rose." He said, "Thanks." Then he turned around to his wife and said, "Rose, what do you call that course we done?" But that is pretty forgetful. That's brave and forgetful. But in a similar way, we want to move forward. If we're to move forward, we have to put mistakes of the past behind us. We have to forget about them and be over and done with them. We need to forget about past mistakes too. In fact, whenever you read what Paul says in this chapter, he tells us all about the things he left behind. How he wouldn't allow his previous successes to prevent him from being all that God wanted him to be now. Some Christians are virtually useless in the work today because all they think about is what they done in years gone by. How they used to do it. How they used to do that, and drifting into spiritual retirement without regard for the work today. Dead churches have the tendency of sitting on former accomplishments. They're self-satisfied without desire or a burden for the lost and for the work of the Lord. I pray that is not us. That's not this church. We need to learn from our past, not to yearn for it. Secondly, not only should you forget those things that are behind you, but we should focus on the things before you. Listen to what it says here. "Straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus." Paul is referring here to the Olympic athlete who races in competition with others to win a prize. He runs with all his might, concentrating hard and focusing on the finishing line. He stretches or leans forward at the very last moment in order to succeed, to be first to cross the line. At that moment, he's not thinking about past failures or past successes. He's completely focused on winning the race at hand. Two things need to be remembered here. First, the race demands our whole self, our whole selves, everything that we are and everything that we have to serve in the Lord right now. Now, I always enjoy going to meetings sometimes where missionaries are talking about what they have done. But I really love to hear what they are doing right now. It's good to hear what they have done, but it's lovely, really lovely to hear what they are doing right now. Tell me, what are you doing right now? As Christians, it ought to be our passion to serve the Lord to the best of our ability. I know we've all got different abilities. Sometimes some of us think we've no ability. But we've all can do something. Solomon tells us in the book of Ecclesiastes that whatever we put our hand to ought to be done with all our might. All our might. We ought never to be satisfied with less than our very best, but especially when it comes to serving God. If you're a teacher here, then you ought to strive to be your very best. If you're a Sunday school teacher or a youth leader, you ought to devote yourself to whatever you've been called to. Whether it's singing, giving, soul winning, whatever God puts in your heart for him to do, do it with all your heart. Don't be one of those people who skirt by on as little preparation as you can probably get through with. Give yourself to that thing like an athlete prepares for competition. Secondly, we need to keep the goal in sight. What is the goal? Well, Paul explains it here, as we said earlier on. "I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus." The person who trains for athletic competition doesn't sacrifice and spend all those hours because he wants to come second. His goal is to win. In the Olympics, the three-tiered platform that they always aim for is never an athlete's mind. He wants to be called up to stand above all competitors, and as the judge places the crown on his head. That was Paul's goal too. He knew that one day he'd stand before the judge of this universe. He'd stand before God to answer for his past. And he wanted to hear him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." It was not the applause of men, but the approval of God that he desired, that he wanted. In light of all this that Jesus had done for him, he wanted to give his very best to God. The Bible says, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. God wants your goals or your resolutions to bring him glory. I wonder, do you ever bring God into the equation whenever you're setting goals or making resolutions? Will your goal or resolution glorify God? Serving the Lord with all our might is the greatest way that we can have of worshipping him. The ultimate goal for any Christian ought to be honouring the Lord. As we start this new year, ask yourself, what can I do this year that will help me to bring glory to God? And then, not only should we forget those things which are behind, but we need to focus on the things that are before us. We should fulfil those things that are beyond us. Listen to what verse 12 says. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Commenting on this passage, a gentleman, M. R. Dehane, said this. Self-satisfaction is the death of progress. Dissatisfaction with past accomplishments is the mother of invention. Pity the man who is content with his own progress and feels he has arrived. This is all the more true in Christian life. Nothing is as deadly as self-satisfaction. The most boring people I have ever met are those who take up my time telling me about what they have done when they ought to be doing something now. No one would have found fault with Paul had he reached the place in his life and said, "You know, man, I think I've done enough now. I'm going to retire. I've worked hard and I've served the Lord faithfully for many years. I put myself out there. It's time for me to do a wee bit of something for me, for myself." But he didn't say that. Instead, he said, "I haven't attained what I want to attain. I have not reached the place I want to be. I'm not finished yet." I remember one time saying to a very respected minister, "What will it be like now that you're retired?" And he said to me, it always stuck me, he says, "Ozzy, a minister will never retire." Or is that true? A person of God should never be retired from spiritual work. Paul was not satisfied until he took his last breath, giving his all to Jesus. Paul did a work that was beyond him, working by day, preaching by night. He suffered just about every hardship a person could endure: starvation, rejection, and controversy. He was stoned, beaten, and left for dead. Demands were many, and the rewards were very few. The average man would have folded under the pressure and the weight of obligation. But Paul was empowered by God to do a work that was way beyond him, establishing churches all over the Middle East, portions of Europe and Asia. He was a man who was totally committed. You know, the Christian life in many ways is beyond us. Serving the Lord with perseverance and power is sometimes beyond us. As we look at the call of God upon the church to reach souls for Christ, to help family and friends, to find the life and love of Jesus, to change lives and eternal destinies, that work is sometimes very, very difficult and is beyond us. But God is able. God is able to do great things through those who are not satisfied with where they are. He is able to achieve great things through ordinary people who are completely surrendered to his will. We need to be focused and striving to go move forward. Looking back, well, we're certainly thankful for all that God has done. But folks, if we surrender our all to him, totally and completely, I believe that God is going to take us places that we have not yet been. He is able to do exceedingly above all that we could ask or think. Will you embrace the challenge of work that is beyond you in 2016? Will you give more of yourself this year than you did in the past year? The Lord can do mighty things through a people unwilling to settle for less. Are you willing to make that new start? You know, maybe you're sitting here this morning or listening to a CD or even the internet, and you would like to make that new start. Maybe you realise that you're a sinner and you need to do something about it sooner rather than later. Someone once said it's as easy as ABC. A for admit. Admit that you're a sinner. If Jesus was humble enough to come down to earth to save us from the penalty of our sin, we need to be humble enough to admit that we are sinners and repent of our sin. We're lost in sin, and without God's help, nothing can be done to save us. We deserve eternal punishment. We must take our place before God, acknowledging this, and turn away from our sin and turn to God. John 14 verse 6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. This verse makes it very clear that Jesus is himself the way to heaven. He doesn't show us the way, but that he is the way. Not one of the many ways, but he is the one and only way. Then B is for believe. Believe that Jesus died for you. Jesus came into this world to be our Saviour. He came into the world to be your Saviour. He didn't give us a special service by which we could remember his birth, his miracles, or his teaching. But he did institute the service of Holy Communion so that we should understand and never forget the importance and meaning of his death. Luke 19:10 says, For the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. I believe that's a summary of the message of Jesus' purpose on earth, to bring salvation to mankind. Believing in God isn't enough. Even the devil believes in God. We need to trust him. We have to trust him to believe that Jesus, that Christ means to believe that he died for you personally, to remove the guilt and sin that separates you and I from God, and to ask him to be your Saviour as you turn your life over fully and wholly to him. Then C stands for confess. We need to confess our sins to God. We need to admit that we are sinners and confess our sins and come to Christ, ask him into our lives as our Lord and our Saviour. Revelation 3, 19-21 says, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. I don't know if any is know of the artist called Holman Hunt. I know a few months ago Stephen had it up on the screen here. One of his paintings entitled The Light of the World, it represents a figure of Jesus preparing to knock on an overgrown, long unopened door, symbolic of the human conscience. It has been remarked that the door in the painting has no handle and can therefore only be opened on the inside. Jesus stands out beside the door of your life, wanting to come in. The hand that knocks bears the marks of the nail prints of Calvary, because he loved you enough to die for you and wants to forgive your sins. In the other hand, he holds a lantern to show us the light, to show us the light of your problems, to take away your doubts and to give you peace and joy and eternal life. This morning, Jesus stands outside the door of your life, as any tried and trusted friend would do, and says again, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. You may never hear that voice again. You can only come to Jesus whenever he calls you. You know, friends, the longer you leave that door unopened, the longer you leave that door of your life unopened to God, the more clutter gathers around it. And the more clutter gathers around it, the harder and harder it is to open that door and let go of it. Maybe you think it's too costly a step for you to get rid of all that clutter in your life, as it will mean drastic changes. Maybe your friends will maybe take nothing to do with you. But have you considered just how costly it will be if you don't take that step? If you are a Christian here this morning, do you need to recommit your life to God? Has your spirituality slipped? Do you need to kick start it again? Do you need the jump leads put on to revitalise it again? Well, now the beginning of 2016 is your opportunity. If you're not saved here this morning, then I trust that you are concerned about eternity and where you'll be, where you'll go when you're seen in this earth and your time in this earth is done. It's time for you to make that fresh new start. Don't dwell on the things that are behind you. Focus on the things that are before you and fulfill the things that are beyond you. Acknowledge to God that you're a sinner. Believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that he died for you, and confess your sins to him. Do you need to make that commitment to God this morning? Now's your chance to do just that. John chapter 6, 37, Jesus promises this, that whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. Jesus says, whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. We, each individual, are responsible for our own actions. God won't save us against our own will. A person must come to Jesus in repentance and faith. Are you willing to come to Jesus this morning at the beginning of this new year in repentance and faith and reach out and open the door of your life and invite him in? Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we must all indeed acknowledge that we are sinners and confess our sins to you. Lord, help us to acknowledge that we are sinners and that we have violated your commands and instruction. Lord, we thank you for the sacrifice you made at Calvary, taking the pain and guilt of our sins. Father, help us to take up the cross and follow you. Give us the desire, the faith to reach out and open that door which separates us from a life of fellowship with you so that our names may be found written in the book of life. Amen.